So he puts on the next parachute and he jumps out of the plane. The third man stands up and says, I am a brilliant scientist. In fact, I'm the smartest man alive. The world needs me. Throws on a parachute, jumps out of the plane. Then all you had left was an old retired minister and a young boy scout. And the old reverend looks at the young man. He says, young man, you've got your whole life ahead of you. He said, I'm old. I've lived a good life. I'm right with God. I've got peace in my soul. You take the last parachute.
Yes, yes.
The boy scout said, it's all right, preacher. You see, the smartest man alive jumped out of the plane wearing my backpack. Perception is reality. It was a backpack, but he saw a parachute. I'll give you another illustration of this. Perception is reality. How you view something determines how you respond to it. I've got a visual aid, if you'll put that up on the screen for me this morning. Now, I want you to think about what you think that is. Just think. Think. Don't say it out loud. Y'all in church. Think about what you think that is. All right, media team, go ahead and put the second half of that illustration up there. It's a cupcake. What did y'all think that was? A snake, yeah. That's a cupcake. All right, you can take that down. Thank you. I just want you to understand that perception is reality. The way that you view something will determine how you respond to it. How you look at a thing will determine how you respond to the thing. Y'all with me so far? And that leads me to today's question. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? That is perhaps the most important question ever asked in the history of the world. Let me tell you a little bit about Jesus. Jesus was born around 2,000 years ago. And Jesus grew up in the country. How many of y'all grew up in the country? Oh, yeah. I used to wake up, walk outside, and depending on which way the wind was blowing, I'd either smell the chicken houses or I'd smell the hogs. And needless to say, I was glad when it wasn't windy. I grew up in the country. But Jesus grew up in a country. Jesus grew up in a little town called Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was so small. Nazareth was such a podunk town that it made Fremont look like New York City. Nazareth was a little place. Some historians estimate that only 65 people live there. It was a tiny, tiny place. So Jesus grew up in the middle of nowhere, and he was raised by a young mother who was likely a teenager at the time. And his father, Joseph, was a humble carpenter. Jesus grew up in a house with many brothers and sisters, and for most of his life, Jesus lived in relative obscurity. Most of his countrymen had never heard of him, and even in his own hometown, they didn't even know him by name. They simply referred to him as the carpenter's son. And then at the age of 30, Jesus began his ministry. He began teaching and preaching and healing. And his resume is rather simple. Jesus never traveled more than a few hundred miles from home. He never married. He never had children. He was never the CEO of a major corporation. Jesus lived his life in a very simple way, so much so that he even was homeless for a period of years as he went about doing the work of the Father. And yet, we find today that Jesus Christ is the most significant person that has ever lived in the history of the world.
Yes.
More songs have been sung about him. More paintings have been painted of him. More books have been written about him than any other person who has ever walked the earth. Time itself is measured by his birth. When Jesus Christ was born, he split the years right down the middle between B.C. and A.D. And I know that the intellectuals today call it B.C.E. and C.E. You can call it M.B.C., A.B.C., X.Y.Z., whatever you want to call it, but it's still talking about Jesus. His ministry only lasted 3 years, yet for over 2,000 years, not a minute has gone by on this earth in which people all around the world are not studying the things he said. And though he never traveled far from his birthplace, the message of Jesus has traveled around the world. His name is spoken in every nation and in every language under heaven. And today, on Easter Sunday, billions of people around the world are gathering together to worship him as Lord, as Savior, as Christ, and King. Yes. And many things have been said about Jesus. But this morning, I want you to hear from the man himself. Today, I'm going to share with you 8 things that Jesus said about himself. Are you ready? Yes. Number 1, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven. In John 6:38, Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? You need to understand that Jesus existed long before he entered the realm of human history. The people who heard him make the claim that he made were shocked by what he said. Isn't this Joseph's son? We know his family. We watched him grow up. How could he claim that he came from heaven? But what they did not understand is that Jesus did not have his beginning in Bethlehem. Jesus existed long before Bethlehem ever existed. You see, Jesus is eternal, and he has existed eternally in heaven. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. When Jesus came to the earth, he came as God on a rescue mission to save humanity. When Jesus came to the earth, he came as God in the flesh. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem for the first time in all of eternity, God himself breathed in air through human lungs. It's important to understand that Jesus is not a man who became God. You see, the first lie in history is the lie that you can become God or become like God or become divine. You see, that's a lie. The truth is, we cannot become gods, but in Jesus Christ, God himself became one of us to save us from our sins. Number 1, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven. Number 2, Jesus said, I'm more than just a good man. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up and fell on his knees before him and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Don't miss this morning, okay? This is so important, so significant, because maybe you're here this morning and you're making the same mistake that man made that day with Jesus. Maybe you would say that Jesus was a good man, but you deny that he is God. All right. Oh, you like the idea of Jesus as a moral teacher, as a servant, and as somebody who had compassion on the poor. And Jesus was and is all of those things, but he is so much more. Some of you want to label Jesus as simply a good man, but Jesus Christ is in a category all by himself. When that man came up to Jesus on the road to Jerusalem and called him a good teacher, Jesus said, "Don't call me good." You see, Jesus eliminated that possibility for you and me. We cannot label him a good teacher. We cannot simply call him good. The truth is, you can hate Jesus and you can curse him. You can crucify him and call him evil. Or you can worship him as Almighty God and give him your wholehearted devotion. But don't you dare patronize Jesus by calling him a good teacher. Yes. Yes. Jesus said, "You can't call me good unless you call me God." Better keep going. Number two, Jesus was more than just a good man. Number three, Jesus said, "I'm a miracle worker." Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. John chapter 10, verse 36. "Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him." Yes. Jesus is a miracle worker. Jesus healed the sick. He opened blinded eyes. He made the paralyzed to walk. And he raised the dead back to life again. And Jesus continually, repeatedly, and unapologetically said, "I am the Son of God." He declared himself to be the Son of God, the same as God the Father. And he said, "The miracles I perform are the evidence of who I am." That's it. And I've got good news for you today. Because my Bible says in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If the Jesus of the Bible was a miracle worker, that same Jesus is still working miracles today because Jesus has not changed. I've seen him heal the sick. I've seen him change lives that have been destroyed by sin. I've seen him deliver people from addiction. I've seen people get up off of the deathbed and walk out of the hospital healed and praising on the name of Jesus. Jesus is still in the miracle business. Let me tell you about a life that is living proof. Somebody I know personally. As a young man, as a pastor's son, he grew up in a pastor's home, and he got a little bit older and he ran from God. He ran from his calling. He ran from the faith of his father. He rebelled against God. And he got involved in drugs. And he went deeper and deeper into drug addiction that he came to the point where he was dealing drugs. And not only was he living the life of a drug dealer, but he got mixed up into organized crime. The kind of stuff you don't retire from, if you know what I'm saying. He was so far deep and so far down and so caught up in sin, so caught up in drugs, so caught up in crime that he felt like there was no hope and no escape. But one day, God got a hold of him. He was laying in a closet in the drug house where he was living, dying of an overdose. And he said that he could feel coldness coming all over his body. And he felt like he was floating on the ceiling. He was looking down at his body that was dying on the floor. And he said, if I die, I know that I'm going to hell. And in that moment, in his spirit, he cried out, "Jesus, save me." Not only did God save him, he broke the power of addiction off of him. And that very weekend, that drug ring that he was involved in, there was a major drug bust and everybody was arrested and every name was named except his. God turned a drug dealer into a pastor, and he had a son who is preaching to you this morning. Don't tell me that Jesus is not a miracle worker. Don't you dare tell me that you're so far in sin that God cannot reach you and save you and wash you in his blood and set you free. Jesus is a miracle working God. He has not changed. And if you need a miracle in your life, he is more than able to do what you need today. Because Jesus is a miracle worker. He has the power to deliver. And don't I know he has the power to heal. 2 years ago on this very property on a Saturday night, I was preaching in the pulpit. I told everybody to bow their heads, and when everybody's eyes were closed, I was out. I had a stroke, a brain aneurysm ruptured right between my eyes, ruptured. I was out. When I came to, I was ticked off that they were putting me on a stretcher in a church service. Y'all just don't understand. Once the service starts, nothing stops it. Okay, the building's on fire. Go get some water, but we're going to finish service. Somebody's going to get saved. That's just how I'm wired. Okay, the roof could fall off. Earthquake could open up. Okay, we'll evacuate, but let me get to my closing. And I was so mad. I was like, the nerve of these people to be putting me on a stretcher in a church service. I have not finished my closing prayer. Then I realized that I could not move my arms or my legs. And I realized, okay, something might be wrong. And an amazing thing happened. When they found out what was going wrong, they finally did a CT scan that night and found out that I had bleeding in 5 areas of my brain. Medically speaking, I shouldn't even be alive. I shouldn't even be here. Because of the location of the rupture and the fact that I lost consciousness, all the risk factors were there. I should not have made it through that night. But the people of God were calling on the name of Jesus. And somewhere in a helicopter between Goldsboro and Chapel Hill, the miracle worker got involved in my situation. The CT scan from Wayne Memorial showed blood in 5 areas of the brain. And by the time I got to Chapel Hill, they did the same test. And they said all the bleeding is gone. That there is just one drop of blood. And I believe that God left that one drop of blood as a testimony that it was the blood of Jesus. He is still the miracle worker. My Jesus has not changed. And if you need a miracle of healing in your body, Jesus is just as able to heal you now as when he was ministering in the Bible. I've seen what Jesus can do. And somebody, you're here this morning and you're going to experience the miracle working power of Jesus. Somebody, you're here today and Jesus is going to save you. And Jesus is going to break the power of sin off of you. And he's going to deliver you. And he's going to give you a calling and a purpose and a destiny. Jesus is still a miracle worker. Number 4, Jesus said, I am sinless. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 46, which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe in me? There is one thing that all people have in common, and that is sin. The Bible says that all have sinned. We are all born into sin. It permeates our words. It permeates our deeds. It permeates our thoughts. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand this concept that we have all sinned. We are all messed up. We all have issues. And if you don't believe me, just take a look around. Look at the person sitting beside you. You know what I'm talking about. We've all got issues. We've all sinned. That's why Jesus is in a category all by himself. He came and he lived a perfect life. Jesus did not sin. And I'll tell you this, even the Quran teaches that Jesus was sinless. It's amazing. When you read through the Quran, it talks about Muhammad and it talks about his faults and his failures, but it calls Jesus Mary's perfect child. So according to the Muslim scriptures, Jesus is greater than Muhammad. I just thought that was free. That's a bonus. That wasn't in my notes. I just gave that to you extra. I here give you a ticket to the breakfast and a little extra something about Jesus. Number four, Jesus said, I am sinless. Number five, Jesus said, I am God. This is a tough one for some people. John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus said, the Father and I are one. When he said that, people picked up stones to kill him. Jesus said, at my Father's direction, I have done many good works. For which one are you going to stone me? They replied, we're stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Those who were listening to Jesus understood exactly what he was saying, and they became so angry that they were ready to kill him because of his claim to be God. And some of y'all have been lied to. You've been told that Jesus never claimed to be God. That could not be further from the truth. Jesus repeatedly, publicly, emphatically, and unashamedly declared himself to be God. Jesus Christ is God. He is the only God. And by the grace of God, he's our God. You see, Buddha never said he was God. Hare Hare Krishna never said he was God. Muhammad never claimed to be God. No other major religious founder ever made that claim except Jesus. Jesus drew the line in the sand. You see, there's no middle ground when it comes to Jesus. Either Jesus is everything or he's nothing. Either he is God or he is the greatest con man in human history. Think about it. Jesus is telling us to worship him, to pray to him, to confess our sins to him, and to trust in him. Jesus is telling us to give him our devotion, to give him our deeds, to give him our dollars, to give him our days. Either Jesus is God, or he's the most despicable liar and the greatest fraud to ever live. He is one or the other, but Jesus does not allow any middle ground. And Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. Either he's everything or he's nothing. Either he's Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Jesus was and is God in the flesh. Number five, Jesus said, I am God. And number six, Jesus said, I forgive sins. Thank you, Jesus. Mark chapter 2, verse 5. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. But some of the teachers of religious law, some of the church folks were getting there and they were getting nervous in the service. They said, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. So Jesus looks at a sinful man. Just as Jesus looks at you and me and he says, your sins are forgiven. Those listening to Jesus knew that only God can forgive sin. David said in Psalm 51, against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done evil in your sight. You see, ultimately when we sin against God. Sin is a direct violation of God's law. It goes against God's character. It goes against God's nature. It goes against God's will for our lives. When we are in sin, we are in direct contradiction of who God is and what God says. And because we sin against God, God and God alone can forgive us of our sins. And here Jesus says, I forgive you. What do we all need? We all need forgiveness of our sins. The guilt of the past, the condemnation and the shame, those quiet moments when we reflect on the wrong that we've done, the things we've said, the people we've hurt, the things that we did and the things we didn't do. Because there are sins of commission. There are sins that are things that you have done, but there are also sins of omission. Those right things that you knew you were supposed to do, that prompting of the Holy Spirit that stirred you to speak to somebody. There are sins of things that we don't do. The great news is that Jesus offers forgiveness for it all. Many people think of sin as the big stuff. Murder, adultery, robbing a bank, y'all know the big stuff. The truth is, you can have forgiveness for the big sin. But you need forgiveness for the smallest sin. You need forgiveness for every sin. And to God, it doesn't matter if you're a big sinner or a small sinner. Sin is still sin. And whether you've committed 1 million or just one, we all need Jesus. Jesus said, I forgive sin. Every other religion will tell you, here's what you can do to deal with your sins. Follow this path. Stick to this plan. Do these good deeds. Meditate. Go do penance. Go on a pilgrimage. Fast. The list goes on and on and on of things that every world religion tells you that you can do to deal with sin. But Jesus said there is nothing that you can do about your own sin. You come to me and believe in me, and I have the power to forgive you and to cleanse you. And in the scriptures we read today, at this point in history, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. He was on the way to the place where he would be arrested, tortured, and ultimately crucified. Jesus was on his way to die on the cross. When I was younger, before I really understood the gospel, I would wonder to myself, why did Jesus have to die? A few years ago, my wife was teaching a group of preschoolers about Christmas. And one little boy spoke up and said, Miss Amber. Called her over, Miss Amber. She came over, she knelt down, she said, yeah, what is it? Miss Amber. What's the big deal about Christmas? They're just going to kill him at Easter time. She said, thank you for your honesty. This is a teachable moment. But I wondered as a child, why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? You see, the cross is the greatest illustration of justice and of love there has ever been. You see, God is holy and pure. God is completely good. And because God is good, he cannot, will not ignore evil. He cannot ignore evil. He won't overlook sin. Make no mistake about it. No sin will go unpunished. God would not be good and just if he didn't punish bad deeds. Jesus died because somebody had to take the punishment for sin. I heard the story of a state trooper in Texas who pulled a man over for speeding. The man was going way too fast. He pulled him over and he said, sir, you've broken the law. And because you broke the law, I have to issue a citation. So the state trooper went back to his patrol car. He wrote out the citation, folded it up. And when he handed the citation to the man, it was a $100 citation. When he handed it to him, he had folded up a $100 bill. Inside of that citation. Do you know that's what Jesus did for us? Amen. Because God is holy and God cannot overlook sin. He said, oh, you've broken the law. You've broken the law. You've done wrong. And sin will not go unpunished because I am just. I have to punish sin. So he issued the verdict. He issued the judgment against us all. But because God is faithful and just and merciful, Jesus came and paid the price for you and me. Paid the price for us. Romans 5:7 says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why Jesus came. Every other religion is about man coming to God. But Christianity stands alone because the gospel is all about God coming to man. Jesus forgives sin. I'm almost done. Number 7. Jesus said, I'm the only way to heaven. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Oh, I know this isn't popular in our hipster culture today. I know this isn't popular in today's culture, but there is, always has been, and always will be one path to God and one way only. You see, people say, well, Christianity is so exclusive. It's so exclusive. It's so exclusive. Yes, it is. It is so exclusive. Jesus is the exclusive way to God. But Christianity is also inclusive because Jesus will take anybody. God, Christianity is like Walmart. They'll let anybody in there. Yes. Yes. It's exclusive. Jesus is the only way, but it's inclusive. Anybody who comes to Jesus, he'll take. Yes, he will. Christianity is not an ethnocentric religion. Islam is an ethnocentric religion. Did you know that you can't even read the Quran unless you read it in Arabic? I have an English translation of the Quran in my office, and they don't call it a translation. They're not allowed to call it that. They call it an interpretation. Because in Islam, the true scriptures are only read in Arabic. You see, it's an ethnocentric religion, but thank God Christianity is not like that, because I don't know if you know this, but Clark is not a Hebrew name. I don't have Jewish ancestry. I just have sinful pagan ancestry, okay? I don't go on ancestry.com because I know it's just going to come back and say sin, 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 sin. All right. The Clark family tree is a Lifetime movie that they wouldn't even put it on Lifetime. So, I mean, I'm talking about murder, adultery, all kinds of stuff, y'all. It's scandalous. Like a good book, but I wouldn't read it. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is for people from every nation, every tribe, and every language. Jesus is the only way, but he is the way and will be the way to all who put their faith in him. I want to ask the musicians to come as I share my very last point this morning. My very last point today. Jesus said, number 8, Jesus said, I will rise from the dead. And that is why we have gathered for worship on this Easter Sunday. Jesus said, I will rise from the dead. See, all religions call Jesus a prophet. But they don't listen to his greatest prophecy. Y'all have heard that? Islam calls Jesus a prophet. Well, Suge, if you call him a prophet, I'm going to do like doing Wayne County. Suge, bless your heart. If you're going to call him a prophet, you might want to read the things that he prophesied. Because in John 14, verse 6, Jesus gave his greatest prophecy. I'm sorry, Mark 8, 31. Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. Jesus said it. That was his greatest prophecy. Jesus said, I am God, and people struggle to believe. And here in Mark 8, 31, he said, okay, you don't believe? I'll prove it to you. Just watch. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. and I'll even be buried. But 3 days later, I'll be back. You see, for Jesus, the resurrection is his vindication. The resurrection of Jesus is the absolute proof of everything he said that it is true. And it happened exactly as Jesus prophesied that he would. He was arrested. He was falsely accused. He was beaten. He was stripped down to rags. He was whipped so severely that his flesh was ripped and torn. And he was nailed to a cross. And there Jesus died on the cross. And a Roman executioner declared that fact. To make sure that Jesus was dead, they took a spear and they thrust it under his rib cage, and it ruptured his heart, and blood and water flowed out. They took the body of Jesus, they wrapped it in 100 pounds of cloth and spices. He was laid in a tomb, a stone was rolled in front of the door, and a Roman seal was placed on the entrance, and Roman soldiers guarded the tomb. Jesus was dead. But 3 days later, Jesus was alive. Jesus was alive. Jesus was alive. The stone had been rolled away. The tomb was empty, and the grave clothes were laying there like an empty cocoon. Because Jesus was alive. Somebody say, Jesus is alive. Bible says that Jesus walked into Jerusalem, and Jesus brought with him the saints of old. They had been raised from their tombs. And all of a sudden, you had not only Jesus walking the streets of Jerusalem, but Abraham was walking with Isaac. And Abraham said, look, Isaac, see where that Wendy's is? There used to be a ball field right there. That's where I used to play when I was little. The saints of old of the Old Testament marched in triumphant procession as Jesus was raised from the grave. And over the next 40 days, he appeared to the disciples. He appeared to people as they walked down the road, some groups as large as 500 people at one time. Talked about in other places in the Bible. He ate meals with people and he taught them scriptures. And if you wanted to see the body of Jesus after he was crucified, you didn't go to the funeral home. You didn't go to the cemetery. No, you could go down to the beach because he is sitting there cooking breakfast and talking to the disciples. Jesus was alive and he is alive. Jesus rose from the dead and history has never been saved. There are four major world religions that can be traced back to an individual. Judaism traces its roots back to Abraham. Did you know that to this day you can travel to Hebron in Israel and there is an enormous tribute, a memorial, a place of worship built over Abraham's grave? Buddhism can be traced back to Siddhartha Gautama, known as the Buddha. And over his burial place in India, there's an enormous place of worship, a shrine in India where people make pilgrimages every year. If you want to see the tomb of Buddha, you can go there. Muhammad, who founded Islam, is buried in Medina, and his grave is marked with a shrine. You can go see the tomb of Muhammad. But there is no shrine at the tomb of Jesus. In fact, nobody bothered to keep track of where it was. Why? Because Jesus is not in there anymore. Jesus was buried, but he didn't stay there. At the time of Christ, the tomb they placed Jesus in was a very well-known tomb. It was an expensive tomb in a prominent place. It was in the bougie section of the cemetery. It was the garden tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Jewish High Council, a prominent leader in the city. When Jesus was buried there, everybody knew where that tomb was. And everybody went there to mourn. But over the years, nobody bothered to keep track of the tomb because Jesus didn't stay there. Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, we can have life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if I've got anybody here this morning, you used to be dead in your sins, but Jesus made you alive. I dare you to stand up and just worship him and praise him this morning and thank him for the life that we have in him. Oh, Jesus, we praise you. We thank you, Lord. He who has the Son has life. So who is Jesus? He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the Son of God. He is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the brightness of God's glory, the center of God's will, the delight of God's heart, the desire of all nations. The image of the invisible God in whom dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is the one who was and is to come. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is the friend of sinners. He is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. The one who will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is the great high priest. The great physician. The Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. He's bread in the time of famine. He's water in a dry and thirsty land. He's my counselor in the courtroom. He's my doctor in the sick room. He is my hope, my joy, my peace of mind, my strength when I am weak. He's my path when I cannot find the way. He is the resurrection and the life. He came as a humble servant, but he's coming again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This morning, you've heard what Jesus said about himself. But when Jesus was on earth, he asked this question, who do you say that I am? It's not enough to know what the pastor says about Jesus. It's not enough to know what grandma said about Jesus. It's not enough to know what mama said about Jesus. Who do you say that Jesus is? I believe for somebody here today, this is the most important moment in your life. This is the time for you to decide, who do I say that Jesus is? This is your accepted time. This is your day of decision. Will you leave here a Christian or a non-believer? Will you believe here? Will you leave here a believer or a doubter? Will you reject the grace of God, or will you accept the love of Jesus? Will you leave here today redeemed because you turned away from sin and you trusted in Jesus? I love how Easter is on April 1st this year. It's a reminder that Jesus made a fool of the devil. Jesus made a fool of the devil. In fact, the Bible says if the prince of this world had only known, he never would have crucified him. Jesus made a fool of the devil on Easter Sunday. But don't you be a fool this morning. Only a fool would reject the saving grace of God. Listen to me, don't be a fool today on April Fool's Day. Don't you walk away from Jesus. Give him your life and let him transform you into the person that God created you to be. You see, you're not here by accident. You're not here by mistake. You're not here out of tradition. You're not here just because going to church on Easter Sunday is the thing to do. You're here because somebody's been praying for you. You're here because God has been dealing with you. God has been pursuing you your whole life. He's been seeking to reveal himself to you. You are here today because God led you here for this moment, because today is your day of salvation. Today is your day of freedom. Today is your day to have a brand new life. My question to you today is, will you give your life to Jesus? You see, God offers love and forgiveness to all who receive him. You can be free from the guilt of the past. You can be free from the burden of sin. And Jesus makes it so simple. The Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. It doesn't say do good deeds. It doesn't say join a church. It doesn't say feed the poor. It doesn't say clothe the needy. And all those are good things to do. And I believe once you're saved, you do those things. But we're not saved by works. The Bible says we're saved by one thing and one thing only. And that is faith in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. You don't have to have it all together to come to Jesus. Just come to God just the way you are and he'll change your life. I don't care if you smell like alcohol, smell like weed, smell like the club. I do not care. God doesn't care either. Jesus said, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The wonderful thing about God is he will accept anyone who comes to him. So many people think, they struggle with this. I know, people told me, Pastor, when I quit smoking weed, then I'll come to church. When I quit cussing, I'll come to church. I got a problem with my mouth. I just cuss. And Pastor, I'm good at it. I mean, I cuss pretty. The way I cuss, I got skills when I cuss. I'll come to church when I quit cussing. No, that ain't how it works. You bring your sorry cussing tail to church and you come down to the altar. You give your life to him and you let Jesus fix the cussing problem. Because none of us are worthy on our own. Bible says that all have sinned. Now I'm going to get y'all to help me today. I'm going to take a survey and I want to ask everybody here, I want you to be completely honest with me. How many of you here have ever driven over the speed limit? You driven over the speed limit? Just raise your hand. You driven over the speed limit. Look around. Now this is Goldsboro. Some of y'all probably don't have your hands up because you drive so doggone slow. I get stuck behind you on Berkeley Boulevard 5 times a week, and I have to rededicate my life to Jesus because you drive so slow. Show of hands again. How many of you have ever driven over the speed limit? Just look around. Look around, y'all. Look at that. Mm-hmm. All right, you can put your hands down. A lot of rule breakers in the house today. How many of you, and maybe this was when you were a kid, I don't know, but how many of you have ever taken something that didn't belong to you? Oh, man, in third grade, I was a lunchroom bandit. I never would take a nap when I was little. If people go to sleep, I'd be taking quarters out of their desk. I had me a pile of cookies that high. I'm confessing my sins. I was a helpless sinner too. And hands back up. How many of y'all have ever taken something that didn't belong to you? Ushers, when you take up the offering, I want you to watch them. Keep your eyes on them. Last question. I want you to be honest with me. How many of you have ever told a lie? Look at that, y'all. Just look around. We're in a room full of sinners. We're in a room full of rule breakers. You can put your hands down. Thank you for your honesty. What I want you to understand, I know the questions can go on and on and on. Some of that I don't even want to know, okay? But this is my point. We've all failed in some way.
That's right. That's right.
We've all missed God at some point. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And here's the wonderful thing about God. By grace, we are saved through faith. and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift. God doesn't save you because you're great. He saves you because He's great. He saves you because He's great. Salvation is a gift. I want you to understand that this morning. Imagine that it was my birthday and you brought a gift. Oh, thank you. You shouldn't have. For me. Imagine that we sit down at the table, we're eating cake, and you slide a gift across the table. Say, happy birthday. Now, how weird would it be if I pulled out my checkbook and said, well, how much did this set you back? Let me pay you for the gift. That's not how gifts work. But so many people view salvation that way. Oh, I'm not living good enough for Jesus. I'm not living good enough to get saved. I'm not living right. I can't be in church. No. God doesn't save you based on your works. He saves you when you put your faith in Him. And if you put your faith in Jesus, He'll deal with the other issues. He'll deal with the bad behaviors and the wrong thinking. But you got to put your faith in Him first. And let Jesus work on you. Salvation is His free gift. And Jesus never turned anybody away. Jesus said in John 6:37, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast him out. Jesus is standing with open arms, ready to receive all who come to him. As we pray, I want to ask our altar team, our prayer team, if you would come forward at this time. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment of prayer today. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take this message this morning. It speak to our hearts as we stand in your presence. Lord, move upon every heart today. Lord, I thank you that we have such a wonderful Savior. I thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. Lord, that it's not about our works. It's not about what we can do. It's about what you've done for us. You paid the price in full. You paid a debt that you didn't owe because we owed a debt that we could not pay. And Jesus, I thank you for your saving power, your healing power, your redeeming love. And I thank you, Lord, that your power is real and your power is in this place today, that today is somebody's day of salvation. Today is somebody's day of freedom. As we continue to pray, I want to give you the opportunity to fully commit your life to Jesus today. If you're here this morning and Jesus is not the Lord of your life and you want to make Him your Lord and Savior, will you just raise your hand right now? I want to pray for you. Just throw up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to make Jesus absolute Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you. God bless you. You say, I want a new beginning with Jesus this morning. Will you raise your hand? We want to pray for you today. Thank you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who raise their hand. I pray for those who are listening online right now. Lord, I thank you, God, that you have them here today, because today is their day of new beginnings. Today is their day of salvation. God, I thank you that you love them so much. Lord, that you sent your only Son to die on the cross to pay the price for their sins. Lord, and I thank you, God, that you receive all who come to you with a willing heart and faith. God, I pray that faith would rise within them today, that they would be man enough, woman enough, God, to put their faith wholeheartedly in the risen Savior. And Lord, I thank you. I want to lead you in a simple prayer this morning, and I want to ask everybody here, let's pray this prayer out loud. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Jesus, I believe in you. And with your help, I will follow you. I'll trust you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer and meant it with all your heart, you've made the greatest decision of your lifetime. And today, in the presence of God on this Easter Sunday. We want to celebrate that decision with you this morning. In just a moment, I'm going to ask that everybody who